This morning, I want to continue talking about faith for the promises of God. Faith for the will of God. That's what I'm titling this message this morning. And understand this. Do you know that if your mother or father were to die, there would be at some point after that a reading of the will? And you would be called to go to that, unless you're somehow estranged from your parents and they cut you out of the will, but you would be called to go to that reading of the will, or somehow documents would be made available to you if you weren't able to go to that. And they would indicate in the writing of your parents' will who have passed away, they would indicate what they have left you in the will. There might also be stipulations. You know, if you had $10 billion and a 15-year-old son who's had drug problems, you might not want to just drop $10 billion on him. There might be some stipulations. Or sometimes just because of the age and the lack of maturity, when people leave a will, they'll say, well, at this age, this will be available to them, a trust fund kind of a situation, if you understand what I'm saying. And so when we read the scripture, what is it called? It's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. When they go to a reading of a will, they always call it somebody's last will and testament. Okay? And so this New Testament, according to the book of Hebrews, is built on better promises than the Old Testament. The New Testament is better than the Old. But in this New Testament that we are a part of, that we have a covenant relationship with God through, there are powerful, mighty, precious promises. Peter wrote that by these you might be made partakers of, or partners in, the divine nature. The promises of God are given so that we can participate in the divine presence of Jesus. The divine nature of God living on the inside of us and being lived out through us. Think about when you take communion. You know, you depending on what kind of tradition you were raised in. If you go to at least I remember it this way, a lot of times, for example, in an Episcopalian church, you'd go forward and they'd hand you the bread and you'd eat it, and then they'd take the cup, they'd wipe it, twist it, hand it to you, and you'd take a sip out of that cup. The entire church, well, there'd normally be more than one cup many times on each side, but the theory is, it's not a good idea in COVID-19 times right now, okay? But the idea is that everybody's drinking of the same cup. Now Jesus, when he knew that he was going to be crucified, it said he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, in this cup is my blood of the New Testament. This is the new covenant. So when we're drinking of that cup and partaking of that bread, we are partaking of the presence of Jesus who lives inside of us and the covenant promises of Jesus. Does that make sense? So his blood is shed so that we have a new covenant. The new covenant is built on better promises than the old. And not only that, the promises make you a partaker of the divine nature of God. So somebody said, you know, well, believing for health, yeah, God's healthy. Believing for promises even of things like financial prosperity, yeah, God's very prosperous. Where did we ever come up with this complete poverty mentality that somehow you're more spiritual if you're impoverished, when God has a place called heaven that has streets of gold and gates that are made of pearl? There's a false religiosity that pervades and permeates even entire denominations of the Christian faith, because rather than follow what the Bible says, they're believing foolish traditions of men. And so when you understand this, if you're believing God, if God tells you to believe him for something, It's not just about the something. If there was a pastor, and I believe he's still alive, and his son pastors the Dream Center in Los Angeles now, but he was in Phoenix, Arizona. His name is Tommy Barnett, and he's a very big leader in the Assemblies of God. But they were believing to expand their sanctuary. I think they built it now to seat maybe 10,000 people or something. But at the time, it wasn't that big. And they were believing to expand it. And he was preaching about it, and the congregation was giving to it. And an older lady in the church pulled him aside and said to him, "Pastor Tommy, when will it be enough?" And he had a powerful answer. He had a powerful answer. He said, "You know," and I don't remember what her name was. He says, "You know, this son of yours that's wayward, that's not walking with God, we are building this to have a place for him. We are building this so that other people will come to know Christ. I don't really care. Personally, I've been in the ministry a long time. I don't really care if the church building is empty or full as far as my own self-esteem and all of this kind of stuff as a minister. I don't care. But the reason that we reach out, the reason that we preach the gospel, the reason that we believe God for greater things is because the Lamb of God, whose blood was shed, is worthy to receive the rewards that belong to him because he died on the cross for us." And a lot of people don't equate this. They don't equate that if you're believing God for something that he has put in your heart to believe him for, and I mean things, God uses things to love people. He doesn't love things and use people. A lot of times in our Western mentality of, and I'm sure it's not just Western, of our mentality to get to the top, there's a lot of people that are willing to step on other people because they love things more than they love people. They love things more than they love God. If you understand that he owns the cattle on, you know, I think the Bible verse says 1,000 hills. Well, there's more than 1,000 hills. I don't know that. I'm sure there's more than 1,000,000 hills if we start counting the hills everywhere. He owns the cattle on every hill. He owns every blade of grass, every flower, every house, every car. All of the materials for all of this is created by Jesus Christ. And so the idea that we should somehow just barely scrape by in life, barely pay the bills at the end of the month, that you're somehow more spiritual if you were to do that, that is a poverty mentality that does not come from Scripture. It does not come from Scripture. I'm not telling you everybody's got to be Bill Gates, but how many know that the Old Testament did not promise them if they followed the Old Covenant that they would have poverty? Now, there's a place in the Scripture where it says there's one who makes himself poor and yet has great riches. But you know what that's talking about? That's talking about people that do things like Mother Teresa of Calcutta. People that say, "I'm taking it all and I'm giving it away." And yet they have great riches. How many know that Mother Teresa had her own airplane? You didn't know that. Most of you didn't know that. "Oh, I thought she was just serving the poor people in the ghettos of Calcutta." Yeah. But in order to effectively do that, her order bought an airplane because of all the different places she had to go and travel. Now, I'm not looking to get an airplane. I don't want one. Okay, just let you know. If somebody gives one to me, we'd probably sell it. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's not a close friend. He's a closer friend of Cindy's than he is of mine. But we have a friend that was a pastor in Norman, Oklahoma. His son is a businessman, very successful businessman. Living and following the principles of Scripture, he prospered and built a fantastic mortgage company. Okay, I'm not going to say the name because I'm not going to promote companies and all this. And in doing all of these things, he built this company that many years ago we did a cycling race from Niagara Falls all the way to Houston for traumatic brain injury. And he was the one who greatly financed the whole thing so that we would be able to raise funds to literally specifically help in Cindy's niece, who had a traumatic brain injury and has since gone on to be with the Lord. Okay? But this guy now, okay, who walked in God's will for his life. I remember the pastor's name is John Stitt. And I remember, and John was one of the churches that supported us as missionaries, just like Reality when we were in Spain for so many years. But I remember him telling me things like, had the Lord allowed me, I know that I'd have been a successful businessman. Now, don't get me wrong. He was content and happy pastoring. That was his calling in life. And I remember him telling me, and this son of mine has that calling. That son's the governor of Oklahoma today. He's the governor of Oklahoma. Let me tell you something. When you take what God gives you and you take what God calls you to do, and I pray somebody like him will be the president of the United States someday. Okay? I don't know that that's the will of God for him or not, but I'm praying that we have that kind of leadership. Somebody that is healthy family, knows how to run business. People should lead who are healthy. Now let's go. I want to talk about faith today. So many people, if you've got your Bible, we're going to look in John chapter 15 in a second. But so many people, in regard to what they believe the will of God is, think that it's something that happens to them. God's will is something that happens to me. Now, don't get me wrong. God saves you, right? That's something that happens to you. But we live our lives, and depending on how you've been taught Scripture and how you've been taught grace, there are people who will think everything that happens is the will of God. And everything that happens is what God wants for me. I've shared a story many times about a woman that called me who was so upset that her son had just been killed in a motorcycle accident. She was mad at God. And her priest had told her that sometimes God takes the good ones. And I took her through what had happened and showed her how there was human error. Okay? It wasn't God's will for her son, who was 18, 19 years old, to be killed in a motorcycle accident. God had much more for that young person's life. I showed her some things that helped her. You know, she never came to our church. But I know she got help that day. I'm sure she stayed in the church where she was at with the priest she was at. I said, I'm sure the priest is just trying to help you, is what I told her. Just trying to help you see things clearly. You need to see Scripture clearly. You need to interpret life by the Scripture. Some people want to interpret Scripture by their experience. Well, you see, surely it doesn't mean physical healing when it says by whose stripes you were healed. And yet that's exactly what the word means in both Greek and in Hebrew where it's being quoted from. You know, when the Bible says that he took our griefs and sorrows on the cross in Isaiah chapter 53, the word for griefs and sorrows are more related to physical disease than they are emotional things. By whose stripes you were healed. In the days of what they called the healing revivals, where many people had healing revivals in the 1950s and in the 40s in the United States, Christ for the Nations, the Bible school where we studied, was really, they were the founders of what was called the Voice of Healing. And so many of these ministries traveled around and had large meetings, and God was healing the sick. And one of the guys, I believe his name was T.J. McCrossin, wrote a book about that thick, maybe 50 pages at the most. And that book contained word studies to do with all of these scriptures in the Bible that had to do with healing. Because so many people at the time spiritualized them. Now, God's going to heal your heart and save you, okay? But you know what? We're telling people that they need to get healed from things they need to repent from. You don't need to get healed from sin. You need to repent from sin. Okay? You know, there's a difference. And understanding the difference to know what you're believing for is important. Somebody that, and this has happened to many people, somebody that struggled with a certain kind of sin in their life, ask God to heal them from it. And God doesn't heal sin. He nailed it to the cross. And he tells us to repent from it. And so somebody comes along and they say, I'm struggling with these desires, whatever they may be, and they're anti what the Bible teaches. God, take the desires away. God tells you, crucify the desires. Understanding the difference is important. It's important. Because there are people today living in sin and lifestyles and all of this kind of stuff who deduce that God did not heal them, and therefore this is the way they're supposed to be. It's important. It's important. God doesn't heal you from adultery. He doesn't heal you from stealing. He saves you from those things when there is repentance and faith put in him. But he'll heal you from, you don't need to repent from cancer. You don't need to repent from brain disease. Now, you might need to repent regarding your thinking in regard to those things. Do you understand what I'm saying? But it's not, if you came in here today and you got cancer or you got some kind of disease, don't get me wrong, fear can open doors to things, but there are things, because we live in a sinful, fallen world and we live in a corrupt body that is not put on incorruption yet, there are things that can happen. Now, don't get me wrong, we should be believing God for health. But if something happens and you have a disease, you don't, it's not because you sinned, although sickness is all from original sin. Generally speaking, it's not because you've sinned. There could be cases where sin opened the door. There are cases where people, when they got over their bitterness, when they repented of their bitterness, and they forgave people and received God's forgiveness, there are cases where healing flowed beautifully, because there was an impediment to them being able to operate in faith, okay? We read last week, Mark chapter 11, at the end of Mark 11, where it talks about speaking to mountains. The first thing it says is, if you have anything against anyone, if you have any sins, get forgiveness and give forgiveness, or else you won't be able to get forgiveness. There can be impediments to these things. Let's look quickly in John chapter 15. Verse 16, and we're talking about faith for the will of God, faith for the promises of God. How many know that the promises of God are the will of God? How many understand that? How many know that there's somewhere between 6,000 to 9,000 promises in the Bible, depending on what you count a promise? For example, when he says, by whose stripes you were healed, is not a promise. It's a statement of fact. But there's other places in the Bible where he promises to heal us of all of our diseases. So it's not either or, it's both. Does that make sense? So however you count it, there's at least 6,000 promises in the Bible. Let me ask you a question. How many of those 6,000 promises did you believe God for this week? How many? Most of us didn't. We might have one or two that we're believing for. So there's always room to grow and to prosper in believing God for his promises. And not only that, if you get so busy believing God for the promises of God, you're going to find yourself less tempted. And the reason you're going to find yourself less tempted is because you're going to be built up on your faith, believing God for promises and wonderful things. That, not to say the devil's not going to try and come along and tempt you sometimes, but you're going to be giving less space to that junk, because you're giving your mind and your energy and your words and your actions to these things that God's called you to believe him for. Faith. Where are we at here? Verse 16. He said, you do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and you should bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Next thing he says, these things I command you, that you love one another. He tells them, I've called you. I've appointed you. You are going to go, and you are going to bring forth fruit. That's what I've ordained for you. And whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will do it. I can imagine Peter at the gate, beautiful, looking at the man that was crippled in his legs, that was impotent in his legs. And he tells him, silver and gold I don't have on me right now, because we've come for the prayer meeting. We didn't bring the offering money right now. We're not carrying any money on us. Not because he didn't have any. Silver and gold have I none. But what? Because the man was begging. He was asking for a coin. He said, but what I have, I give you. Peter was convinced that he had something. And the problem with most Christians in the 21st century is most of us don't, either we don't believe it or we don't know that we've got something. Pastor Chidi 2 weeks ago on Tuesday night shared about the name of Jesus and how it is something that we have. That in the spiritual world, it's powerful. Here he said, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Why? Because I've called you. I've appointed you. I've told you to go. So Peter knew that when he was going to the temple and he encountered that situation, led by the Holy Spirit, he said to him, I'm not carrying gold and silver, but I got something for you. What I have, I give you. And he told him to stand and walk in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many know that the name of Jesus is something powerful? In Romans 10:13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's the name by which we are saved, healed, delivered. The scriptures say it's the name above every name that is named. There's no name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. Let me tell you something. I just differentiated a little bit between saved and healed, but you also need to understand that the word most commonly used for saved in the New Testament, sozo, means everything from salvation to physical healing. That's what it means. There's a couple of places in the Gospels where he says, your faith has healed you. King James translates it, your faith has saved you. Why? Because the word sozo is used there. It's another word for healing that's similar to like therapy in Greek. But the word sozo is a complete salvation that deals with, like I said, everything from forgiveness of sins to physical healing, to the meeting of our needs. It deals with everything from eternal salvation to salvation from temporal problems, solutions to problems that we have now. And so it's important to understand that when we believe in salvation, there is an initial salvation in which you're born again. But that work is being worked out in our lives every day. If you've got a problem today, God wants to save you and solve that problem and provide a solution in that. That's not the same thing as your eternal salvation when you received him as Lord and Savior of your life. But he wants to impose his lordship in this world. That's what it means when you pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But he's looking for somebody who in authority will manifest that through prayer, through confession, through action, through sharing the gospel. God is intent to reveal his will and his authority in the earth. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there's no name given to men by which you can be saved. Scripture also says that before Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. I had a friend in high school that I was sharing the Lord with. He started telling me about some preacher he liked that back in those days would preach the gospel, and he was actually pretty good at preaching, but he'd have all kinds of people dressed inappropriately prancing around. I mean, just weird stuff. And I told him, look, there may be some truth in some of what he's saying. I said, but you need to get the gospel in your life. He said, "Oh, I don't want the gospel. I feel like they probably have more fun in hell than they do in heaven." And I said, "Well, my friend, I think you're a little off on that one." I said, "Because you haven't read what the scripture says. Hell's not a big party. There's nobody down there saying, 'Man, this is great, living down here in rebellion with all these other rebellious people that are separate from the presence of God and the life of God.' It's not a good place to go." It made him think quite a bit. The most important thing that we can believe God, that anybody can believe God for, is to be born again so that we are saved and that we will live eternally with Him. But that eternity begins the day we receive Him as Lord and Savior. The scripture says God has placed eternity in the heart of man. That means that humanity are eternal beings. And so in essence, you're either going to spend eternity with God in heaven first, and then in the new Jerusalem and the new heaven that comes down out of heaven, okay? Or you will spend eternity in hell first, which is then thrown into the lake which burns with fire. And Jesus said of that, He said it's a place where the worm burns and dies not. I literally did this one time. It's probably not the best way to do it. But I had somebody telling me that hell couldn't be real, on and on and on. He said, "Even if it was real, I'm sure it's not that bad." I said to the guy, I was standing in front of a university building. I said, "You got a lighter on you?" He said, "Yeah." He was a smoker. I said, "Do you have a lighter?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Man, why don't you let me just light that thing up, and you just put your hand over it for about 5 minutes. I said, "Jesus said hell's a place where the worm burns, but it can't die. The flesh burns, but it can't die. And you know what? It was created for Satan and his followers, not for human beings. No human being has to ever go there. You don't have to go there. The only people that go there are people who choose to reject the gospel. And so, in our believing, the greatest priority of our believing should be, one, that we ourselves would be saved, and two, others would be saved eternally. Jesus said, "I've ordained you, I've called you, I'm going to send you to go. And by the way, what you ask in my name, the Father's going to do it so that He may be glorified." There's nothing that glorifies Jesus more than when somebody comes to Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus said that in heaven, in His Father, in the angels' presence, there is joy when one of these little ones comes to Christ. How many know that there's something called soul winner's joy? You could defeat depression if you just start sharing the faith. If you just start rejoicing in the Lord every day and sharing your faith with other people, you'd start living in another dimension. I've prayed with people to receive Jesus, and I don't mean, you know, in an altar call at church, but individuals that I knew that I shared the Lord with, and I've had them tell me things like, "Man, I just feel so light." I said, "Yeah, you want to know why you feel so light? You've been carrying all those sins around a long time, and they're heavy. You've been carrying stuff, and Jesus just took it all away. Not only that, He completely changed your nature, and you became a new creature in Christ. Yeah, you feel light. And you feel peace, and there's a new joy in your life." You know what the good thing is? When I led people to the Lord like that, a lot of times I get to experience it all over again. You're called to go and bring forth fruit. And whatever you ask Him, this is faith. Whatever you ask Him in the name of Jesus, when you say "in the name of Jesus," and you know who He is, and He is in you, and you are in Him, He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you ask what you will, it'll be done for you of my Father who is in heaven. When you know the name of Jesus and you know the words of Jesus and you're living in His Lordship, you can ask anything you want and He will do it. Here's the problem. People do like James described. They ask amiss to consume it on their own lust. That's not abiding in Jesus' word, and that's not abiding in His Lordship. So understand what I just said. When you abide in Him and He abides in you and His words are in you, you get to ask what you will. Because you are willing what God wills, and God is desiring to release His will in the earth. Instead, we go to God with mealy-mouthed prayers, Lord, whatever you want. God is up in heaven saying, find out what I want. I gave you the Bible. And not only that, if it's not in the Bible, I gave you the Holy Spirit to speak it to you in accordance with the Bible. Pastor, it's just so hard. I don't know the will of God. Look, we've all been there. Everybody's been there, but that's not a place to stay. That's not a place to stay. And let me tell you something. We're such a coddled society. Any little thing can set people off to be offended these days. God will intentionally offend you. He will offend your mind to reach your heart. God will intentionally make sure, I don't mean sin, He will offend your flesh so that you can grow up. Watched a movie the other day, I don't know what it's called, it was about Margaret Thatcher. And they interviewed her and they wanted to know what she felt about something. And the answer was incredible. She said, it doesn't really matter what I feel about it. What's wrong with everybody? And this is back in the 1980s, 90s, 80s. What's wrong with our country and our society that everybody's so concerned about what we feel? It's come to the point now that if you'll listen to younger people, they'll say, well, you know, I feel like. And I don't, most of the time, let me just say this. People are worshiping their feelings. Okay? God gave us feelings for a reason. They should be expressed appropriately, but we're worshiping our feelings. Margaret Thatcher said, I'd rather you ask me, what do I think? What are my ideas? So many people are so consumed with what they feel and trying to get some sense of happiness feeling that they never do anything important in life because they're consumed by living in their feelings. And if you're going to do anything of any importance, you want to be a great basketball player, it's not, you don't always feel it when you train 4 hours a day. You want to be a marathon runner, run 26 miles. Everybody hits a wall, including the best of them at some point, running these marathons. But they push on anyways, even though they're not feeling it. You cannot live in faith and be dominated by your feelings. Your feelings are the voice, depending on how you use the word feeling, your physical feelings are the voice of your body. And your body is to be presented a living sacrifice. Any feeling that you have that is not in line with the Word of God and the Spirit of God needs to be made subject to the Word of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But you don't understand, Pastor. I got a really quick fuse, a big temper. Well, crucify it then. Jesus already nailed your quick fuse and your temper to the cross 2,000 years ago. So reckon it dead. That's the word that Paul uses when he writes in the book of Romans. Consider yourselves dead to sin. You see, now, you're not going to feel yourself dead to sin. But reckon and consider, these are thoughts. These are thoughts. The battlefield of the mind is mainly thoughts. There are feelings that may accompany them. You may start to do the will of God and follow the will of God in some area of your life where you're believing God for something and feel everything possible contrary to that for quite some time until you see a change. I shared, I don't know if it was last week or a couple weeks ago, Dodie Osteen's healing story. She believed God for over a year before she walked in healing from that cancer. Do you believe that she was feeling some cancer in her body while she was claiming God's promise? Some people, you could be struggling with depression right now. We could pray and ask God to take depression away. But you'll have to get up tomorrow morning and resist it. You'll have to get up tomorrow morning and say, I'm going to discipline my life to rejoice in the Lord. Depression is no longer master here. Depression no longer has a place here. You may be dealing with hatred and unforgiveness. If you make a decision to forgive and to walk in the will of God, but you know what? Sometime tomorrow, if not before you get to lunch today, the devil's going to come around and try and re-sow hatred and unforgiveness in your life. And not only that, he's going to say, look, because you feel that, you didn't really forgive the person. You tell him, forgiveness isn't a feeling, devil. It's a choice. So I better forgive him again because I don't feel like I forgave him. Well, if you need to do that a couple times, fine. But you got to get to the place where it's resolved. Things are resolved by faith. There's an old bumper sticker from the 70s and 80s and 90s that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That doesn't jive very well with everybody that's got to feel something all the time. God said it, I choose to believe it, it's settled. The scripture says that his word is forever settled in heaven. Do you know why we're in the earth? To settle it in the earth. Jesus settled it on the cross. And we are here to settle his will and his kingdom being revealed in the earth. We are the carriers. Everybody's afraid to get within 6 feet of each other, or maybe there's not just fear, but caution there, because there's a virus you can catch. But I'm telling you, the gospel is more viral than any virus man has ever invented. And it is to be spread to the whole earth. Let's look in James. Actually, let's go to, James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we're going to start with verse 14. Actually, I think I'm wrong on that. We're going to start with verse 13. It says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Do you know that Jesus promised the disciples after the rich young ruler walked away, sad, depressed? Peter said, Lord, we left everything and followed you. You watch this guy reject Jesus' call on his life. And he said, Lord, you know, we actually didn't do what he did. We followed you. And I really believe that what Peter was saying was, Lord, what's in it for us? I believe it. And don't pretend that you've never done that kind of thing with God. God, you've called me to do this, but what's going to happen here? What's in it for me? God doesn't always tell you, but there he told Peter. He said, there's no one who has left families and lands and houses and all of these different relations and all of these other things for my sake and the gospel's. Called for the purpose of Christ, the will of God, the spread of the gospel, wherever it is. If you're just going across the street to work, to school, or if God sends you to Africa or China or wherever he could send you. There's nobody who's left these things and even relationships for my sake in the gospel. He said, nobody. That means what he's about to say is for everybody who responds to his call. Nobody has left these things who will not receive 100 times in this lifetime. In this life, oh no, surely, Pastor Brent, 100 times is for when people die and they get to heaven. And we get on the gold streets and then, no. He said 100 times in this lifetime. Now, I know this is abused by some television preachers. I understand the principle. I'm not going to tell you put $100 in the offering today and when you get home, you'll have 10,000 waiting for you by tomorrow. I think that's the 100 multiplication. The 100-fold principle works in every area of life. But here he's talking about mainly people. Even though he mentions lands, but a house, when he says house, it's an oikos. It's a group of people. It's family, okay? And he's saying there's nobody who's left these things for my sake in the gospel who will not receive 100 times in this lifetime. Whatever God calls you to give up by faith, I titled this properly today, Faith for the Will of God. The will of God, God promises you healing. God promises you that He'll prosper you. God promises you that He will provide for all of your needs. If you need a house, if you need a car, whatever these are things in prayer we should ask and believe God for, because God promises that He will provide them for us, and we should do the same for other people, right? But even greater than that is sometimes God says, give that away. Give that up. He told the rich young ruler, I'd like you to take everything you got. I'd like you to sell it, not put it in the stock market, although that probably makes better sense in the world economy, but I want you to sell it, and I want you to give it all to the poor. He was one of the richest people in town, owned all kinds of stuff. And come follow me. Jesus promised him 100 times more had he done it. That's what the scripture says. But more than properties and cars, it's people. It's relationships. It's friendships. It's when you are all in for God and you're believing God for His will and His purposes and all of these things to be done. Let's just read this quickly as we finish today. God's going to bless you back way more than you could ever imagine. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone joyful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. We need to have faith in the written word of God. We understand this, but we need to have faith in the name of Jesus. If I were just asking God for something on my own, that's one thing. But I'm coming through Jesus. I'm coming through what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus is the high priest of my confession. Jesus has made a new way and a new covenant. Therefore, come boldly unto the throne of grace that you may find grace and mercy in time of need. Every need, everything that God has called you to, He's willing to provide it when we come boldly through Jesus in Jesus' name. Here, somebody's sick. The elders of the church come. They anoint him with oil representing the Holy Spirit and the healing power of God. And they pray in the name of the Lord. And it said, the prayer of faith will save the sick. Oh, you mean, Pastor Brent, they get to stay with cancer but get saved and go to heaven when they die? No, 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 no. They're already saved. That's why they're in the church and they're calling the elders. Understood? It will save the sick and the Lord will raise them up. Now, understand this about faith. You need a clear, objective goal, faith goal for what you're believing in. You need a clear objective. You have a written promise, or you have a promise that the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. When you have that, that obviously would not contradict the Word of God. When you have that, you have something on which you can stand to believe God, to ask Him for. You know, the prayer of faith isn't, Lord, please, if the worship team would come. It's not, you know, Lord, if it's your will. If it's your will, heal them. He's already declared in the New Testament that it's His will to heal. I know we're all eventually going to die and our time will come. But when I pray for you, if you're sick, I'm not praying, Lord, you know, maybe you don't want to heal them. These people have come forward today and we've given an altar call so that they could receive Jesus as Lord. But Lord, are you sure you want to save this one? People would be offended. Lord, if it's your will, save him today. Think about that. When you pray in faith, you have a clear objective or goal based on or clearly defined by the written word of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, you know that what you ask, you have received. That's what John says. You know that what you asked, you have received. If I'm believing God for healing, I have a promise of healing in Scripture. If I need something, I have a promise that the Lord will provide all of my needs according to His riches and glory. I need a car right now. I haven't even asked the Lord for it yet. I think Cindy shared something the other day. I need a car. I haven't even prayed about it yet, because I've been driving a church van around a bit, okay? But I'm going to believe God for a vehicle, okay? And when I ask God for that vehicle, this is how I'm going to do it. If you guys will stand, we'll close in worship in a moment. But I'm going to pray right now. And you know what? I don't know what model. I don't know what I want yet. I'm going to ask God for a vehicle. And then as I continue to pray about it and believe Him for it, I'm going to allow Him to help expand my imagination to believe Him for what He can give me. Do you understand what I'm saying? When I was younger, I'd just say, Lord, give me a Mercedes. But maybe God's got something else. Does it make sense to you? I do. I need a car. And I hadn't even thought about it until now. But God promises, according to His word, to meet your need. So I'm going to pray. You guys pray with me. Agree with me. Okay? And this is how it works. And we're going to talk more about this next week. But let's pray. Father, I just thank You this morning. Jesus, I thank You that You died on the cross. That You wiped away all of our sins with Your blood. God, You call us clean, accepted in Your family. And You invite us to pray in Your name. So this morning, God, I pray in the name of Jesus. God, I pray that You would give me a car. God, I believe You for a car that You will give to me. God, I thank You for guiding me as I continue to pray about this, to become more specific in this goal and this objective. But this morning I've asked in Jesus' name, and I receive it this morning. I receive that car in Jesus' name. Father, and I thank You. I begin to thank You right now and to praise You and to worship You that You've already answered that prayer. I'm not going to be sitting around worrying about whether or not You can or will do it, but I thank You for it, Father. And now I'm getting on with living with You, loving You, walking with You, praising You, worshiping You. Father, I thank You, Lord God, this morning. Is there anything that you need to believe God for? Maybe it's a lost loved one. Maybe there's something as far as work, job, whatever it may be. I'm going to pray a blessing over those that are watching, and then we're going to have more prayer time here this morning. Father, we just thank You for blessing those that have watched online today. God, I pray that You challenge and You encourage our faith. God, that You cause us to walk in Your will 100% in our lives, Father. We pray Your blessing on each one at home, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, let me ask you, is there anybody here that there's something? I grew up in the time of the Word of Faith movement where everybody was believing for a Cadillac. Do you know my mother believed for a gold Cadillac and got one? Biggest car, I don't know where you believe for that too, Dad, obviously, but I remember, for whatever reason, I remember her saying, she's going to believe God for a Cadillac. Okay, I'm like 12 years old, though, whatever. License plate on it said, Judah 1. Judah first, send praise first. There's a chorus back then, it said, send Judah first and the battle will be won. People used to sing it and dance around all happy clap, send Judah first. And you know, I can't sing, and the battle will be won. Giving praise to the Father and glory to the Son. Send Judah first, okay? Now, silly sounding to some people today, but let me tell you this. I remember seeing people getting answered prayer all the time. I remember people that couldn't have babies getting babies, okay? I remember people getting healed. I remember people getting delivered from depression. Okay, we're popping so many pills and looking in so many directions, God's got answers, and they're much simpler than we think. If you need prayer for something this morning, just raise your hand where you are. And it could be financial provision. You tell the Lord as we all pray together what it is that you need. We're not going to lay hands on you because we're following Governor Northam and the CDC's protocols, okay? We're under authority here. We're going to believe with you this morning that God will meet these needs. We're going to join with you in faith. We're going to pray the prayer of faith, just like it told them there to pray for a sick. The prayer of faith claims the promise of God. That's what it does. It lays hold of the promise of God. Amen? So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, for each of these hands that's raised, each of the needs, each of the faith goals that's being believed for this morning. Father God, we ask you this morning because of the blood of Jesus, because of the new covenant, because you're our Lord and Savior and you care about every detail of our lives, Father. Every detail from the big things and the most important things to the smallest details, God. We bring them to you in prayer today. God, we bring them to you in prayer today. God, and we believe you. We ask you to meet these needs, Father. God, we ask you for these things in Jesus' name. Say this, say, Father, I receive it by faith.
Receive it by faith.
And from now, until the time I see it,
until the time I see it,
I will thank you for it.
Yes, I will thank you for it.
I have asked. I have received by faith.
I receive by faith.
I will see it.
I will see it.
But in the meantime, I will thank you. I will praise you for it. Because it's mine by faith. In Jesus' name. Amen.